Good morning. One of my favorite stories this morning in the life of Christ, Mark chapter 2. Turn with me in your Bibles there. Read this story along with us. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a Bible under the seat in front of you. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we, as always, we ask your favor upon us. We ask that your Spirit would open our eyes. Spiritual truth takes spiritual understanding. And so I ask that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our minds. Do your good work here. Thank you for your great power to touch our lives and change us. Speak to us, Lord, now. In Jesus' name, amen. Bruce is right. There are a lot of things that you can get involved in. There are so many needs just in our community. You know, I look around the world and that's all I see is need. I mean, there's so much need out there. People all over the world are suffering. People all over the world are in dire circumstances. There are people all over this planet who are lacking food, medicines, clothing, shelter. We know that's true in many of the third world countries, but I mean, you look even in our country, look on the East Coast after Sandy came along, right? And many, many people struggling in our country financially. People all over the place are struggling with disease, physical maladies, emotional maladies, drug addiction. People all over the place are struggling with the loss of health, mourning the loss of a loved one, the breakup of a marriage. I mean, you just look all over the place. On any given day, hospitals are filled to capacity. Mental wards filled to capacity. Prisons filled to capacity. Drug rehab units filled to capacity. I look out and I get overwhelmed, don't you? I mean, I see all the need out there and I think, where do you start? It says even of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So much need, so few laborers. Where do we start? Well, this morning I want to talk to you about man's greatest need. In the great cauldron of human need, there's one need that stands out as the most important, the greatest. And this need can only be met by Jesus Christ. And once Jesus Christ meets that need in a person's life, then all the other needs can be addressed. But you have to hit that first one greatest need. And that's what our text is about this morning. Look at verse 1 of Mark chapter 2. It says, and again, he, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Remember that Capernaum is this little village on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, and that little village sort of became the center of operations for Jesus and his disciples during much of his public ministry. Peter had a house there in Capernaum. And so this is where Jesus and his disciples would retire in between their missionary journeys. By the way, I'm very excited. If all goes well, 1 week from tomorrow, our tour will be in Capernaum. Walking around that very city. Yes, it's there. It does exist. There's even remains of what's thought to be Peter's mother-in-law's house right there. Beautiful little city in a beautiful little setting. And this is where Jesus and his disciples would come to rest after their missionary journeys. Well, they've been on a missionary journey, and we see them coming back to Capernaum for some R&R. Do they get any? Jesus has become famous. Word spreads very, very quickly that Jesus is back in Capernaum. He's back at Peter's house. So a crowd rushes the house. Imagine a house that's packed with people. The crowd spilling out onto the front porch so you can't get in through the front door. The whole house is surrounded by a crowd. It's spilling out into the streets. Humongous thing happening in this house because Jesus is there. Now I want you to notice, what's he doing with this crowd? What does it say at the end of verse 2? He preached the word to them. That's what Jesus would do when a crowd gathered. He preached the word. Now, I'm just guessing, but I think it would be correct to say that most of the people in that crowd that came to that house were not coming for a Bible study. I'll bet the majority of that crowd was coming to see Jesus do some more miracles. They were coming with all of their needs, all of their sick friends and relatives, people that they wanted Jesus to heal. I can see them bringing their demon-possessed mother-in-laws to Jesus. Cast the demon out, Lord, right? All of these people are bringing their people, all these needs to Jesus, but I'm not, no, he's not healing people. The crowd is gathered. They're expecting miracles. And what's he doing? Preaching the word. Now, why? Is that because miracles aren't important? Of course miracles are important. But listen, preaching the word meets the greatest need in anybody's life. And so he's preaching the word. So picture this crowd gathered, Jesus in the home, preaching. Perhaps it's quiet, and all of a sudden there's an interruption. Verse 3 says, then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now that has got to be one of the most famous interruptions in any public gathering. Consider what happened. Jesus is preaching. You've got four men, they're not named. They've got a friend who they dearly love who's paralyzed. He's a paralytic. The man cannot walk. We don't know the extent of his paralysis, but he can't walk. He has to be carried around. These four guys have found out that Jesus is back in Capernaum. So they grab their friend, they grab four corners of the bed, and they walk their friend carrying him to Jesus. We don't know how many miles they went. But it was no doubt a long journey. And then as they approached the house, they noticed the crowd. how do we get in? And I'm sure they tried. I'll bet they tried to muscle their way in the front door. And I'm sure the crowd said, hey, wait your turn, elbow. Now, they could have said, oh, well, not today. We'll come back tomorrow. But they didn't. They came up with the most bizarre, creative, unusual way to get their friend to Jesus. In those days, houses were built with flat roofs. And attached outside the house was a stairway that led up to the roof. And people would use their roofs in those days like we use our backdoor decks, patios. They'd hang out on the roof. These roofs were usually made by laying timbers across the top of the house. These timbers were then covered by a layer of branches. This was then covered by a layer of clay tiles. And finally, a thick layer of mud was placed on the very top. This was rolled and pressed until it was very hard and rainproof. So what did these guys do? They carried their friend up onto the roof. And the language says in the Greek, they dug through the roof. Now, they don't have shovels. How do you think they got through that hard clay? Fingernails? Clawing at it? Digging at it? They break through the clay. They get the clay tiles off. They take the branches off. They move the timbers underneath. Tie ropes to the four corners of the mat, and four men lower this paralyzed man right before Jesus, who's preaching to a crowd. Can you picture this scene? There Jesus is preaching. You begin to hear digging. All of a sudden, little pieces of wood and dust start to fall. This hole opens up. And here comes this paralyzed man. I'm sure everyone was shocked. Peter, that was his house. I'm sure he's looking for the home insurance policy. Well, I bet it was a calamity. But then I'll bet it settled down, it got very quiet, and there's that man laying before Jesus. What did Jesus say to him? Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Son, very tender word in the Greek. This is a father speaking tenderly to a child. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, I believe that statement took everyone in the house by utter surprise. I don't think anybody there was expecting Jesus to say that. What do you think they were expecting Jesus to say to that man? What do you think they were expecting to see Jesus do? Heal the guy physically, right? Say, rise, take up your mat, walk. Some guys have just lowered a paralyzed man through a hole in the roof. Everyone is expecting, they're asking Jesus, heal this guy. He does not heal him initially. Instead, he says, your sins are forgiven you. Listen, I can't imagine anybody more helpless than a paralytic lying on a mat. Paralysis. Here was a man who epitomized physical need. Absolutely, utterly helpless. But Jesus looked deeper and saw the man's real need. The greatest need. The most important need. That man was a sinner. And that man needed to have all of his sins forgiven. So Jesus forgave his sins. Listen. According to Jesus Christ, the greatest need of any person is the need to have all of their sins forgiven. The need of having sins forgiven trumps every other need. This is what Jesus is showing here. This is what Jesus is teaching. And by the way, don't forget, that is why Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth. Why? Did he leave heaven from earth to come spend some time on earth? Yay! No. He came for a primary reason. Did he leave heaven and come to earth only to do physical miracles? Only to heal people? Well, he did do that. That was a part of his mission, but that wasn't the main reason. Did he come only to bring truth about heaven and about morals? Was he a great teacher? Yes, he was, and that was part of his mission. But that wasn't the only reason. Did he come only to relate with the human race and identify with us? No, that was part of his mission. But it wasn't the primary reason. He came to make it possible that you and I could have our sins forgiven. And you know what that involved? He came to die. He came to be offered up on a cross for the sins of the world. To meet our greatest need. Every year around Christmas time, I get a card from somebody that always has these words written on it, and I love them. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. The most important need that anybody has is for those sins to be forgiven. And you know why that's true? Because according to the Scripture, sin is the greatest problem of the human race. All the destruction, all the tragedy comes from sin. God created us. He put us in the garden, but we rebelled. We fell into sin. We have all sinned in Adam. And now, all of us are born in sin. We are all born with a sinful nature. It's rebellion. It's wickedness. It's in your heart. It causes you to do evil things. And I will tell you, every disease, every death, every tragedy is a result of sin. Broken marriages, drug addiction. That's the primary problem with the human race. And folks, listen, sin is that which separates us from the God who loves us and made us. If there is sin in your life, it separates you from your Creator. You don't have a relationship with Him. And if you don't have a relationship with God, you have no bearing. You have no joy, you have no peace, you have no purpose, satisfaction, strength. If we don't have a relationship with God, we're missing the very purpose for which we were created. And sin keeps us from that. Sin must be forgiven first. Greatest problem with mankind is not lack of education, so you bring more education. Greatest problem of mankind is not lack of money, so you give people more money. Biggest problem with people is sin. And the sin needs to be forgiven. And only Jesus Christ can do that. He died on the cross for sin. The Bible says that His blood washes away all of our sin. See, and here's the deal. When a person comes to Jesus and has their sins forgiven, they become a brand new creation. They become born again. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside them. There's a whole new change. There's a whole new power. So that that person is able then to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And only then can you handle all the other problems appropriately and start meeting the needs in other people's lives. By the power of God, by the touch of Jesus Christ. There is no other religious leader in all of history who can forgive sins. Only Christ. And He'll do it this morning, right now. He can say to you, son, all your sins are forgiven you. And if He says that to you, it happens. He died, He rose again, He's alive today, and oh, is He ready to save anybody who will call upon Him. Well, I love this story because Jesus is going to prove His ability to forgive sins. Look what we read in verse 6. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So now we find out something very interesting. In that home Bible study, scribes are present. These are experts in the law of Moses. These are people who copied the scriptures over and over and over. They're experts in the Old Testament scripture. They're sitting watching all this. Can you see them in their robes? Their long beards? Looking. Luke's account of this reads this way. Let me just read it. Now it happened on a certain day as He was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So this is the first time in the life of Christ that Jesus confronts the spiritually elite leaders of Israel. Pharisees are there. Teachers of the law are at that house. Scribes are at that house. And we understand that this is what's gone on. Everybody's heard about Jesus. Word has got back to the council in Jerusalem. The priests have heard. The Pharisees have heard. The religious establishment has all heard about Jesus. And so they have put together an investigative delegation. Big wig spiritual guys who have come from Jerusalem and all over the place. And they've come to Capernaum and they found Jesus. They found the house. And there they are sitting right there at that Bible study. And everyone knew who they were. That was a packed house. But when they got there, everybody, hey, please take the front row. Very intimidating, huh? You know, there are times when I look out and I find that there are spiritual leaders present from other churches or other pastors. And I'll never forget the one Sunday I looked out and there was Chuck Smith's brother sitting in the third row. And most of the times it's very good. They're very encouraging. But there have been times where there have been spiritual leaders come that want to pick a fight with me. They come before the service. I'll be watching you. Thank you, brother, for your prayers. And then after the service, they'll pick a fight. And I think that's the spirit that these guys came with. Do you think Jesus was intimidated, though? They don't like at all what Jesus has said. It says that they're reasoning it in their hearts, so they don't have the guts to say anything out loud. But they're reasoning in their hearts. Their problem is that Jesus said that He could forgive sins. Well, they know the Bible, they know the Old Testament, and they know that only God can forgive sins. This man has just claimed that he can forgive sins. So they believe that he is claiming to be God, which would be blasphemy. If such a statement were made by anyone else, but Jesus is God. So he can say things like that. But there they are, blasphemy. Verse 8 says, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? I love that. Jesus reads thoughts. There they are looking at one another, blasphemy, in their heart. And Jesus said, hey, I can see what's in your heart. That should have been their first clue that they're dealing with somebody other than a man. Then look at the question he asked them. Verse 9. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? I'll ask you that question. What would be the easiest thing to say to a paralytic in a crowd? Let's pretend we have a paralytic right here. There he is, lying on the mat. What would be the easiest thing for me to say to that paralytic? Your sins are forgiven. Or arise, take up your mat and walk. The easiest thing to say would be, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because that's a miracle on the inside. It's invisible. You wouldn't be able to validate that, right? It would be harder to say, arise, take up your mat and walk. Why? Because he's got to get up. Jesus is saying, I'm going to prove something to you. Verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. At the word of Christ, a paralyzed man got up and walked. He did not need weeks of physical therapy. Absolute strength to his legs. He gets up in front of everybody. He takes up that mat and he walked out of the house. I'll bet he danced out of the house. And everyone was absolutely, utterly amazed. But what was Jesus proving with that miracle? First, he was proving that he had the power to forgive sins. He was also proving that he was God. And that miracle that took place right in front of them, it was the support. It was to prove that he had forgiven that man's sins. The forgiveness of sins. Even a greater miracle than telling a paralyzed guy to get up and walk. Although it's cool that Jesus did both, isn't it? You know, the Lord is very concerned with our physical needs. He can do miracles today. Amen? And I believe that he will do those. But you know what? They never eclipse the most important one. And they're always done to prove the most important miracle, which is the forgiveness of sins. I want to close this morning with first a challenge and then a question. My challenge first to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, my brother and sister in Christ, church members, we are God's need meters on this planet. We are to be his hands, his feet, his mouth. We are to be out there meeting needs. Now, again, I told you in the beginning, it seems so great, you get overwhelmed, you don't even know where to start. And a lot of people will say, it's so great, I don't know where to start, and then they do nothing. Let me tell you this. Start with the needs around you. Look at the needs that are in your home, your neighborhood, your community. Start there. Because there's needs all over the place if you open your eyes. Meet the physical needs of other people. But listen, don't just meet physical needs. Remember the greatest need. And you give those blankets to people. And you give food to people. And you help people. But you do so in the name of Jesus Christ. And you share with them how they might have their sins forgiven. Don't meet temporary physical needs only. Use those as launch pads to share the gospel. And I want to invite you this morning, my brother and sister in Christ, get aggressive. Get proactive. You know, think of what those four guys did. That paralyzed guy had the best friends possible in those four men, don't you think? They loved their friend. They were absolutely determined that they were going to get their friend to Jesus no matter what. They had faith in Jesus. In fact, Jesus remarked about their faith. They were willing whatever it took. They were willing to do the difficult thing. They would carry their friend on a bed for miles. They'd walk him up the stairs on a roof. They'd scratch through a roof. They were willing to do bizarre, unusual. They were willing to do costly things. I mean, you got to think, who's going to repair that roof? That's all right. We'll fund the new roof. We just want to get our friend to Jesus. Do you have that kind of tenacity? Be a good friend like that to other people. The best friend you can be to other people is to be that friend that will do whatever it takes to get them to Jesus Christ. And by the way, the best people that you can surround yourself with as a Christian are people that will do whatever it takes to bring you to Jesus Christ. Be aggressive. Go for it. We have so many tools. Give people books. Give people CDs. Invite people to church. Invite people to Christian events. But they might say to you, well, I can't go to church on Sunday. I'm sleeping. Bring them in their beds. It's biblical. Just don't do the whole roof thing. Get there early. Call them. Remind them. Get the word out. We have a Savior who forgives sins and makes us brand new and born again and changes everything. I think our challenge would be the same as the church. As a church, we need to be known as a church that preaches the word. Because preaching the gospel is what people need so that they can get their sins forgiven. And then I'd like to close with a question. Have you been forgiven? Has there ever come a moment in your life where you are convinced that Jesus one day said to you, son, your sins are forgiven you. Daughter, your sins are forgiven you. Has Jesus washed away all your sin? He can. He died for your sin. He rose again the third day. He's alive. And the Bible says that if you will invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you will place your faith in Him, He will forgive you of all your sins, past, present, future. He will come into your life. He will change your life. Any and every sin. The only sin that God won't forgive is the rejection of His Son. If you reject Jesus, then you've rejected the only solution by which all of your sins can be forgiven. I invite you this morning, open your heart wide. Lord, I thank You for what we learn from Your Word, what we know to be true, and what is so easily observed in the human condition. You've told us that sin is our biggest problem. We see it evident everywhere. We thank You this morning that You didn't just leave us in this mess. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for successfully completing the mission for which You were sent. For Your death, Your sacrifice, for Your shed blood. For Your victory over death. Your promises that are true and faithful. Lord, for those of us here this morning who know You, we want to champion Your name. As we seek to meet needs in this world, I pray, Father, that we would do so in Your name with Your power. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never asked Him for yourself at one point in your life, forgive me of my sins. You've never asked that. Then you are still in your sins. And you will have to give an account of them one day. In fact, you're headed to judgment, condemnation. But if you'll give your life to Jesus right now, you'll become His son, His daughter. Your sins will be washed away. If you've never done that, I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that right now. You can leave this service knowing without a doubt. I'll lead you in that prayer, but I want you to indicate. See, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand high so I can see it. Terry, that's me. I need to pray to receive Christ. Anybody here in this place? All of your sins forgiven. Then I'm going to ask for all of us to stand. And let's sing this last song, a song of praise and victory to Jesus our King.